I invite you to remain standing for the reading of God's matchless word.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord.
When I was just a boy preacher 25 years ago, and the bishop unleashed me on a little country parish, we had a great time of ministry together for 5 years. One year in our time together, we decided to put on little plays of different scenes in the life of Jesus. And I remember one in particular. It starred my friend Jimmy as John the Baptist. Jimmy was a mechanic for Eastern Airlines. That sets the time for us, doesn't it? Jimmy was gifted with size, shall we say. He was a big man who had a big personality to match his big frame. He was the kind of guy who could draw you in by the power of his personality. He was chosen to play John the Baptist, and he could not wait to star in that role. I mean, he had the camel hair outfit. He had real honey and real locusts in the jar. And he had a voice to cry in the wilderness. Now, if you've studied the life of Jesus, just as he's coming on the scene before his baptism and public ministry, John the Baptist announces his coming with some rather famous words. And I'm going to try to say the words without any inflection in my voice. "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." Those are the words. But I'm always interested in how people interpret those words, as I was interested in the way Jimmy interpreted that famous sentence from the Word of God. You probably won't be surprised by his interpretation. The door opens. He bounds into the chancel and with a voice as big as all outdoors says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." What is it in us that always assumes the word repent is a negative word? Last Sunday, as we gathered to begin the Lenten journey, I said a good word about temptation. Do you remember? I believe temptation is a gift of God because temptation always reveals spiritual vulnerability. Wherever we feel a sense of temptation in our lives, that uncovers a place where we are vulnerable in the spirit, in our emotions, in our relationships. Just like an EKG can be a medical procedure to determine the vulnerability that might exist in our heart, so temptation is God's device to determine where there may be vulnerability in our spirit. I called you last week to give serious thought to the sources of your temptation. Where are you tempted? Get behind that temptation and look at the circumstances. Why are you tempted to act the way you act, to say the things you say? What are the issues that you are hiding in your life, that you are pretending are not there, that you are trying to medicate by drugs or alcohol? What challenges in relationships are you not facing that causes you to live in a fantasy world because you are unwilling to address those essential issues in your marriage? Temptation is a gift of God. I want to follow in this second in our series by focusing on another word in the Bible that we interpret negatively, but is a great invitation from God, and it is the word repentance. Repent, to repent, repentance. It can also be translated surrender. For too many of us, the understanding of repentance is self-condemnation. Mea culpa. Mea culpa, mea magna culpa. My sin, my grievous sin. Oh, what an unworthy worm am I. The problem with that is not the understanding of the Greek word metanoia. The Greek word metanoia, which we translate repent, repentance, or surrender, is a positive and affirming affirmation. It is an invitation of God to surrender to Jesus Christ that circumstance in your life that is causing you to be spiritually vulnerable, not for the great physician to put his finger in it and point it out, but for the great physician to begin his healing work. How long will we choose to harbor the vulnerability in our life, knowing that it is tearing up our relationships, knowing that it is causing us to live in secret, knowing that it is killing us? Are we unwilling to repent because we understand repentance is defeat? Oh, that we would come to understand the richness of the Word of God and understand that repentance is not defeat, but rather repentance is God's road to victory in those areas in our lives where we find ourselves weak. Now, our context of the message today is from Luke chapter 13. And in the beginning of Luke chapter 13, Jesus speaks this affirming word of invitation when he says twice, repent, but then he's real honest that there is an antithesis to the invitation to repent if we do not accept Jesus' invitation to heal the vulnerabilities, the inconsistencies, the lack of integrity in our lives. We will perish. Repent, a positive invitation, or the opposite of it, perish. This morning I want to wonder with you about repentance, because Jesus in Luke chapter 13 verses 34 and 35 speaks what I believe to be some of the saddest words that he ever speaks. In fact, so sad, so strong, that I believe they are among the most damning words Jesus has ever spoken. Luke chapter 13, he sees the lack of integrity among the people of God. He sees the spiritual vulnerability that is sapping victory from their lives. He sees where they are not living up to the mark of a full godly person. And he makes the invitation, repent. Go another way. Let go of what you're holding on to so I can give you something of value to hold on to. When we get to Luke chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus is reflecting on the people in Jerusalem, and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I longed to gather you to myself as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. A broken heart from the one who is preparing to give his life for all of us on the cross. A broken heart because his promise to meet us in the midst of our vulnerability, where we are weak, meet us in the midst of our inconsistencies, where we know we are living without integrity, is the very place he wants to be. Not to say, aha, got you, but to offer his healing grace in the midst of our challenges. There's a very real sense in which Jesus goes to the cross with a broken heart, knowing that there are those who will not accept his invitation to go another way. I wonder, are you among those who have heard his call to new life and are ready and willing to go another way with him? Metanoia, repent, surrender, simply means turn around and go in another direction. Metanoia, repent, surrender, simply means let go of what you're holding on to. Maybe we ought to better say, let go of what's holding on to you in order that you might be held by him. Don't you love that imagery? The maternal instinct of God through Jesus. How I long to gather you to myself, to this place of healing and provision and protection and possibility, as a mother hen gathers her little chickadees under her broad and strong wings of protection and provision. My hope today is that we will leave worship and you will celebrate the word repent or repentance, not as a sign of defeat, but as God's sure way to victory in the midst of the vulnerabilities of your life. Did you take time to consider that temptation message last week? Where are you vulnerable and why? What causes you to speak the ugly words that you speak to those you claim to love most? And why? What is causing you to be unfaithful to your spouse? And why? Causing you to live in some fantasy world on the internet or with someone you've met at work? Why? Why? What causes you to have given up all hope and to struggle just to get through one more day because you simply have no reason to live? What's the source of the lack of integrity that causes you not to tell the truth in your business dealings, in your relationships with others? What is the vulnerability that is sapping your life right now? What is the vulnerability that if you were discovered, it would ruin you? What is the vulnerability that is raging in you that is causing you physically to suffer? I have good news. If you'll accept the invitation of the risen Lord, that is the very place where he wants to do his resurrection work in your life. But how do we repent? Some of us wouldn't know how to repent if we met it in the middle of the big road. What does the Bible say about God's gift, God's affirming invitation of repentance? First of all, three things I want you to note. First of all, repentance always begins with honest confession. Now, let me be real clear here. Confession has two understandings in the New Testament. There's confession that is one-on-one. One believer confessing to another believer a place of weakness, a place of need, as a way of seeking counsel and support. Then the other sense of confession with God, acknowledging, God, I know that I have gaps in my integrity, and here it is. God, I know that I'm wrestling with vulnerability, and here's the temptation to prove it. God, I agree with you that I've got issues that are killing me right now. The Bible says the first step toward accepting Jesus' invitation of repentance is to confess. I hope you brought your Bibles with me this morning. I hope you're already in Luke chapter 13. If you are, would you go all the way with me to James chapter 5 and verse 16? James chapter 5 talks about healing in a holistic way. But in verse 16, he specifically gives this word of instruction. What is it? Confess your sin to one another and you will be healed. The prayers of the righteous avail much. Here's the first word of encouragement from the Word of God. Find somebody, for your sake. Some godly person to whom you can be radically honest about the source of vulnerability in your life. That source that is given evidence by temptation. That source that you're running from. That source that you're hiding from. That source that you're denying. That source that you're trying to medicate. That source that you're trying to drug. And right there we have a problem. Because too many of us live under the tyranny and fear of what someone is going to think about us. Or worse yet, because we're Southern, what somebody is going to say about us. Now, we have some significant differences with our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, but they really have something on us in having a structure in the church of encouraging confession. Not that we have to go through a priest to find the forgiveness of God, but to have a spiritual guide, someone who will confidentially hear what we are struggling with and give guidance on the way to restoration and victory. If you want to understand the gift of God to repent, the gift of God to go another way, the gift of God to have power to regain your sense of integrity and vitality, begin with James 5:16. Confess your sin. Confess your vulnerability to somebody you can trust. Here's the fact of the matter. Though faith is an individual decision, faith must always be lived out in a corporate setting. We desperately need each other. And right now, for some of us, our very life and integrity is at stake. I urge you, find somebody confidentially to whom you can confess your vulnerability. But secondly, I want you to understand the heart of God in the midst of this. Not only does Jesus issue the invitation, and not only is Jesus' heart broken when we do not accept his invitation, oh, that I could have gathered you. Like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not let me. The Bible describes the heartbeat of God urging us to confess. You're in James 5 now. Would you turn back with me to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4? It's a rather long passage, and it's stated as a question, but here's the principle at stake. St. Paul writes in Romans 2, 4, God's kindness leads us to repentance. You see, there's some of us, no matter how often we preach the love of God, no matter how often we declare his righteousness in Jesus Christ, there are some of us that are bound and determined to see God as a mean old celestial judge sitting on a great big bench wearing a heavy black robe with a hammer in his hand, just eager to say, guilty. 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 St. Paul said, that's not the heart of your heavenly Father. Romans 2:4, his kindness leads us to repentance. His invitation to starting over, to going a different way, calls us to confess and to repent. But thirdly, none of this is possible until we are willing to take a good, hard look at ourselves. I want to suggest to you another word that we don't much like in the English language, and it is the word humble. We don't like that word. We've been made to think that humble people are weak people. Humble people are put down people. Humble people are lower people. Humble people are powerless people, but if we only understood that it's the humble people that are the most powerful because they have a real sense of integrity. What does it mean to be humble, as the Bible says? To look seriously and catalog our strengths? Yes. Celebrate the giftedness that God has put in you, but also be equally willing to acknowledge our vulnerability. Not deny it, not cover it up, but be honest about it. And having that honest assessment of who we are, being set free from the need to pretend and build a pretense, the Bible says, gives us access to the kindness and the healing grace of God. I know I just had you in James 5, but I need you to go with me to James again. James is one of those most practical of New Testament books. This time, will you turn with me to James chapter 4 and verse 10. James 4 and verse 10. And here, St. James simply says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, meaning be radically honest with Him. By the way, God already knows, but it's important that we know. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and when you do, what's the correlating promise? And He will lift you up. Some of us are just determined to rewrite that passage. And if we were actually honest with God, He would put us down. No. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. I like that Greek word lift because it can also be translated build you up. Your spirit, your integrity, your self-image, a freedom that comes from no longer needing to hide, a power over the residue of temptation that will always be a part of your life, but a power to beat back temptation because that area of vulnerability is being healed by the power of the great physician. I thank God for temptation. I do. Because every time I feel temptation in my life, I have learned to look at the source of that temptation. Why do I feel tempted? What is missing? What is wrong? Where have I missed the mark? Where am I lacking integrity that causes my eye to wander, that causes my spirit to be jealous, that causes me to say things I ought not to say? I thank God for the gift of temptation. But building on that gift of temptation, I thank God for the gift of repentance, of starting over again. May I tell you that I have a confessor? I think that's important that you know that. I won't tell you who he is because you might try to buy the secrets out of him. He happens to be a very prominent United Methodist minister in Atlanta. Many of you know him. It is such a privilege to be able to bear my soul to someone I trust who understands the kind of life I live and to get serious about the vulnerabilities that I experience so the vulnerabilities do not get the best of me. I am so glad for Dr. Gill. Some of you know who I'm talking about. I am so grateful that I have a confessor, someone to pray with and for me and to hold me accountable so that I do not give way to the vulnerability that is a part of my life. I thank God that He lets me see the kindness of Jesus Christ as He prays and encourages me. I thank God that He does not hold my humble challenges against me. but joins me in asking the Lord to help me use those challenges to build me into the man that God wants me to be. I thank God for the History Channel and the Military Channel. If it weren't for a handful of channels, those 250 channels on Dish wouldn't be worth much these days. But there's some, and all the news channels. I like the Military Channel. Isn't that strange? I'm really fascinated by World War II footage. And about 24 hours a day, Hitler is up to something on the Military Channel. Just hit, if you have Dish, hit 195, and he's up to something. I've noticed many, many film footage of the Allies, Americans and others, liberating little French towns. Those who had succumbed to the evils of the Nazi regime suddenly are experiencing the liberation of the Allied forces. And time again, I see in those film footage, hanging out of windows, white flags. I see people waving white flags. Now, ordinarily, we assume that a white flag, the flag of surrender, means defeat. But in this instance, the Allied army passing through little towns throughout the magnificent French countryside, the white flag of surrender is the flag of victory. Some of us are in a war right now with ourselves. And there's a chance we're going to lose it if we don't get serious about the vulnerabilities that we are allowing to reside in our lives. But God, through Jesus Christ, issues us an opportunity to repent, that is, to start again, to replot our course God's way. If we are willing to give up the fight, give up the denying, give up the pretending, and raise our white flag of surrender. For many of us, Chris Tomlin is an anointed name. He's, in our day, really first among equal of contemporary Christian writers. The music that he composes, the way he leads worship, speaks to the heart in an incredibly powerful way. And he's written a song that hums in my heart, even this morning, simply entitled, White Flag, the White Flag of Victory. Listen to these words. The battle rages on as storm and tempest roar. We cannot win this fight inside our rebel hearts. We're laying down our weapons now. We raise our white flag. We surrender all to you, all for you. We raise our white flag. The war is over. Love has come. Love has won. Here on this holy ground, you made a way for peace. Laying your body down, you took our rightful place. This freedom song is marching on. We raise our white flag. We surrender all to you, all for you. I wonder who would join me today. In the midst of the vulnerabilities that give rise to the temptation that is about to wreck your life, who would join me today in raising your white flag of surrender? The white flag of victory. Gracious God, I thank you for these, my beloved. And I thank you that in this season of Lent, that you are calling us to honest examination, to honestly cultivate the life of the Spirit in our souls. God, I thank you that you've called us to examine our temptations, those places where we are spiritually and emotionally, relationally vulnerable. But I thank you more, God, that you haven't left us there, that you have provided a way out for us, a new beginning, a healing, a fresh start. I pray today for every person in this congregation, across our three congregations this morning, struggling with vulnerability. Vulnerability that's about to wreck some lives, wreck some marriages, wreck some reputations, wreck the integrity of our good name. Pray today, Lord, the word repentance will go out across this congregation and be received with great joy, an invitation to raise the white flag of surrender, an invitation to stop fighting, stop denying, stop playing, and invite the healing presence of Christ right into that place. Oh God, we lift our white flag. We raise our white flag. We surrender all to you, all for you. Do your great work in our lives. And may Isaiah's prophecy come true. By your stripes, we are healed. Amen.